All right, guys, let's turn them Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 11. I think he put it there just so he can kind of hear because other people are close to me, but thank you, fellas. Thanks for being observant. John chapter 11. Wow. Jude, even though you're sitting back there, just make sure you jump in and participate at any time, all right? All right. Interesting timing the Lord has sometimes. Okay. John chapter 11, guys. We're going to pick it up. We're particularly working on verses 21 through 26, but let's just get it 17 through 26. And we'll start here with Mr. Bolton. You want to get 17, and we'll just go around until we get to 26.
So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days.
Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And then he and Jesus had come to Martha and Mary to counsel them concerning the subject.
We're just now 20. Okay. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
Caleb, would you hit 20 and...
Right place.
You would just one ahead, Carolyn. That's all right.
Sorry. So Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house.
Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.
Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again.
Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.
Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So you guys remember the setting, I think most of us here with Lazarus, and that, you know, Jesus said when he first heard that he was dead, he said the sickness is not unto death. And then he intentionally stayed there a little bit longer. And there was a couple really key points the scripture brings forth, that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Sometimes when difficult things come, the question can be, does God love me? And the scripture's recorded here to let us know that his love for us is not necessarily connected to those immediate circumstances. Well, I mean, God has a plan through those circumstances, but just because tough things are happening in your life, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. As a matter of fact, the reality of it is, brethren, in your own life, just looking back on it, would you say you've learned more and been drawn closer to God through the good times of your life or through the difficult, challenging times of your life? It's a general rule. I think it's through in my life, it's been through some of the challenging and difficult times of my life that it's really motivated me to draw near to God. And so, you know, but I just like how the scripture puts it in there, a reminder that he loved this family. And he still was willing to allow their brother Lazarus to die. And so, verse 17, I'll get you guys the passages that we read tonight, 17 through 26. What jumped out at you guys in that passage? Anything? I was kind of like to start and have you guys process through it and think about the high points, and then we'll go through the details here. So, Caleb.
Did jump out that Martha said, verse 24, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Usually the problem is they're thinking physical. Almost this time, she's almost thinking, not too spiritual, but she was.
Yeah, it's a good point, Caleb. Actually, Martha, and we're going to, you know, sometimes Martha gets a little bit of a bad rap, right? And she didn't always have her mind set exactly where it should be, but... And there's even a little attitude I think she first of all talks with Jesus about. But she comes back to this. She has a very strong belief in Christ and an understanding of that resurrection on the last day, which we're going to end up talking about a fair amount. So she definitely had a long-term right view. That's great. Emily.
Like you said, she had a little bit of an attitude, but I think it's kind of cool at the same time. Like she was like really pouring her heart out. Like you were, she's really honest with Jesus. Like, I mean, you can tell that they have a close relationship.
Definitely.
I don't think everybody that followed him would be like that brutally honest, like with him.
It's a great, great point, Emily. That it's actually, you know, I'm meant to bring my something called the Discovery Bible, which just highlights emphasis in words a little differently. If you look in verse 21, Martha therefore said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And then if you look at Mary, where is this? In verse 32, Mary says exactly the same things. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." They say the same things, but the word order is a little different. In the Greek, there's a little different emphasis, the way they say it. And when I want to bring that, I'll bring that next time. But you kind of catch Martha has a little bit like, "Lord, where were you? You know, if you'd been here." And kind of almost like, but that being said, it's a beautiful thing about Jesus, guys, that they're friends. She could tell them what she felt. And that's an important thing. One of the encouraging things to me when I read, for example, the book of Psalms, David's prayers. In the middle of those, or the start of those sometimes, he's just pouring out his feelings towards God. And he has a relationship with God that he can do that. He can tell him what he thinks and tell him what he feels. And then he works through that conversation with God where they almost always, he ends in the right frame of mind. And so Martha's comfortable enough with Jesus to be able to tell him that. You know, even look at John 10, we talk about the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep and his sheep know him. He had that kind of relationship. It's just a great, great example. Thank you for bringing that out. Anything else? Raj.
It's kind of interesting in verse 26 there. "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And he says, "Do you believe this?" The hard thing is that we might believe. And I have some correlation to those. The point was for a man to die. As Christians,
you're on it, exactly. We've died already as Christians. So we, over these, the second death has no power. But here's the question. Do you believe this? That's a real question. So great. Those are things we're definitely going to touch on here as we go. You know, just, I know we talked about this at least in my group last time a little bit, but I want to start here again. You know, the fear of death, it plagues mankind. You know, fear of death is a real fear. You know, when, no matter how you look at it. You know, when I was 29 years old and had testicular cancer, and I think at that point in time it was like 85% cure rate, that's pretty high cure rate. But that 15% that you could be one of the 15% to die, it was enough that makes you look like real close into this thing. Fear of death is a real thing. We never experienced before. Never gone through it. If you've never maybe allowed yourself to think about that, I hope you have, but if you haven't, next time you hit an icy patch on the road, what sort of response does your body have? It's the fight or flight. Adrenaline kicks. Fear of death's real, guys. And a lot of us, we try to shove this into some back corner in our mind and not deal with it. But God wants us to deal with it. Before, you know, I forget who said it. There's a great quote, and it's, be sure that when it's your time to die, the only thing you have to do is die. Like, when it comes to that time, be ready. So all you have to do is, Jesus was ready. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now's the time to deal with this and to work through this. You know, anywhere death has made its visit. I'm going to back up for a second. That fear of death that plagues mankind, because Satan holds people captive through that. The great thing about Jesus coming and participating in death, and I'm going to work on that a little more, but is He came to set us free from that. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, I think I read it last time in group. I'm going to bypass it for the sake of time. But Christ, through death, He set us free from that fear of death through which Satan held us in slavery all our whole lives. And so I'm thankful, you know, for Christ. But, you know, you think about it, guys, wherever death makes its visit, there's a lot of grief. There's a lot of gloom that surround the survivors. I think I went through a lot in my life without experiencing very many people close to me dying. You know, it's probably, I don't know, just the way that our earthly family was. A lot of people who weren't Christians in our family weren't a very close family. So maybe, you know, I just didn't have a lot of experiences. But I would say there's four times in my life that the death of somebody hurt so much. I could just not, I couldn't stop that pain and that emotion, just like where you are so cried out. It hurts to cry, but you still want to cry. You know what I mean by that? And it's a real thing. There's just no getting around that. And one of the things that it always reminds me of, actually, when I think about that, is it tells you something. It's not supposed to be this way. In other words, this world is not our final home. We're looking forward to a place where there is no death. There are no tears. There is no pain. There's no suffering, etc., etc. But the pain that is here is very, very real. Just no getting around that. Even Jesus on the cross, you know, when he's thinking, and he tells John, like, basically, take care of my mom. Like, I'm not going to be here anymore. Take care. Like, there are things that are practical when somebody's gone from this life, and they're gone. Again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read this, but Ecclesiastes. It's interesting. The book of Ecclesiastes is written primarily from the perspective of this life's existence only and not eternity, but Solomon can't help but along the way, he has to go into the realm of eternity because there's no answers apart from that. So, you know, Lazarus' house, guys, there's mourning. There's pain. There's gloom. There's suffering. And even some of the religious leaders we know had come there to console the family concerning their loss. And Jesus comes into that. And so Martha, you know, well, they had sent word to Jesus earlier. Our brother's sick. And they knew that they had confidence in Jesus, that if he came, he'd be able to heal Lazarus. But I think understandably so, their perspective on this a little bit was that Jesus would have to be there for the problem to be solved. There's a few people in the scriptures that had such great faith they recognized he didn't have to be there. But most people, that would be my natural tendency. Jesus, please come. Please come to my house. Please come deal with this. Please. That's what they're thinking. Jesus doesn't show up. He stays there for 2 days longer. Jesus doesn't show up. By the time he gets there, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And you can feel, you can hear this in Martha. Like if there was ever a time to exceed the speed limit. You know, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And there's a line in here. These notes, it's really good. Martha knew something of Jesus' power, but understood little of his plan. And I think that happens to me. The reason that I have that underlined, because for me sometimes, like I don't doubt God's power. But faith is more than just believing in God's power, isn't it? Faith is buying into God's plan. I'll just pick on Peter for a second. Do you guys think Peter, when he said, "Lord, even if all the rest of these guys, you know, they're all going to deny you. They'll all run away from you, but not me. Never will I deny you." And then all these, the opposition shows up in the garden. And do you think Jesus and his group is outnumbered a little bit? Just a little. But Peter's ready to go, guys. He believes in God's power. He whips that sword out and he starts swinging. He might be a little nervous because he doesn't seem like he's that good of a shot. Just gets the ear off, you know. But he's ready to go. And then when Jesus tells him, "Put your sword away." And Jesus allows him, offers himself up and is willingly... That's when Peter tanks. That's when Peter... Because I think he believed in God's power, but he didn't understand the plan. So in our lives, one of the things we want to do, and it's difficult in the always in the details, in our own personal circumstances of our life, but guys, the Scripture, these things are recorded for us to see other people's experiences so we can come and make application to ours, whatever it might be, a little different. But there's some overlap, there's some parallel that we can connect to and understand God's got something bigger going on. The story's not over yet. Sometimes it's just the way I simply put it in my mind. So trust God. Trust God. Let this play out and try to figure out His plan. You know, Roger and I were talking today, and I think, you know, the Lord directs us at a foundational level and primarily through His Word. But God's not limited. Don't misunderstand me when I say this. But God's not limited to His Word in directing our lives. He will never contradict His Word. So when I say not limited to, I'm not saying, well, God's bigger than His Word, like some people, like He'll go against it. No, He's never going to contradict this. But God's able to use circumstances of our life to direct our path, isn't He? God's able to use things even sometimes we can't put exactly a finger on. But if you're in tune with God, if you're in relationship with God, like, and you know His mind, like, you're going to be open to the directions that the Lord has you going. So I think Martha had a good heart. There's no doubt about it. But she didn't she didn't understand the plan here. And so she's a little bit maybe even upset with God. But let's do the next one. John 11:22. She still was hopeful that Jesus could do something, and so she expressed her feeling in these words: "Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." She doesn't even know what she's asking for, but she says, like, "Jesus, I know you can do something to somehow make this better." Now, Caleb, her response to his response tells you she isn't still thinking necessarily of a bodily, physical resurrection, but she knows Jesus can help. I like that. She did believe in Jesus. Martha is actually a great woman of faith. How many times have you, in one way or another, said this? "Lord, even now, like, nothing has gone according to the way I thought this was going to play out. But even now, I know, God, you can make this turn out good." That's the right attitude, isn't it? I know we got a little bit of a quiet section tonight, and some of you guys are in the back, but can I ask you guys, is this stuff real in your life? Do you find yourself talking to God about these kinds of things? I do. Like, "Lord, sometimes I don't understand what's going on and why this is happening right now and why But I know, and sometimes maybe along the way even, I've made some mistakes that contributed to getting us to where we are. But still, God, I know. I know you can help this turn out good. Even now, I know. Is that real to anybody else besides me? Thank you, Sue. Yes. There's one other person with me.
Jalen. Jared's job talks about this a lot.
Yeah. There's particulars in your life sometimes that you just like you had when Jared, I'm not going to say too much in the mic, but you know, you take stuff, stuff doesn't, it's like this didn't turn out at all the way I expected it to. Let's just put it that way. At all. So why was this opportunity given and this door open and why did I go through that door and why? But still, somehow, some way, like we know God's going to turn this to turn out good. Story isn't over yet. So, thank you, Sue. I'm glad it's real in your life. And so Jesus says in John 11:23, your brother shall rise again. The Lord specifically is talking about like pretty much immediately. But that's not what Martha's thinking. Caleb, you point. She's not thinking that way. Her mind drifts to the future, which I'll give her props for that. That's where my mind goes when somebody dies. Okay, hey, there's a resurrection on the last day. This is a key point, guys. Who can tell me which major group of religious rulers of the Jews did not believe in the resurrection from the dead? Elena? Sadducees, right? So, you've heard that one a bunch of times, probably, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were sad, you see. You know, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. Jesus had a couple interactions with them, or one in particular that I'm thinking of, and he just points out, like, you know, when God speaks to Moses from the burning bush, he says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Jesus just says, God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. But Martha, she understood from the Old Testament that there was a general resurrection on the last day. Let me see here. This is a pretty substantial book to get through. That's when you have it at home that you can read through every night or every morning, whenever you choose to do that. I don't know the wealth of Martha, but I doubt they had scrolls, personal copies of every Old Testament book. Now, guys, you have to sort through this pretty carefully, this Old Testament, to pick up a general resurrection on the last day. It's in there. But you got to be paying attention. You have to actually almost be looking for it. That's why the Sadducees missed it. Caleb.
Yeah, I was thinking it took Jesus' apostles a while to figure this out. Like, they were constantly asking him questions, trying to figure out what he was talking about. So the fact that she already knows this in John 11 is really impressive.
Yeah, I think the apostles themselves had an understanding of a resurrection on the last day. They were trying to figure out details, like, how's this going to work? Why is this? But there was enough information from the Old Testament, they had it figured out. I'm going to give you guys three passages that if you want to check out, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, Job 19, verses 25 through 27, Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10, if you want to see me afterwards and get those. But there's just three of them that I've thought of that communicate there is a resurrection on the last day. Okay? So, there's a lot of confusion, guys, in our world right now, in our religious world even, about the final day. Like, there's a predominant group that's called premillennial that they think there's going to be a resurrection of the righteous at the rapture. Wow, tough night back there. Resurrection of the... That sounds like that hurts, too. You know, some rapture, and then period of tribulation, and then this 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, and then a little loosing of Satan, and then finally the day of judgment and the resurrection of the wicked. Okay? But the scriptures speak of resurrection on the last day. Now we understand Martha didn't have everything perfectly figured out, so we can't take this, her statement itself here, as gospel truth. I will point out two things. Number one, Jesus doesn't straighten her out on this. Okay? Typically, if somebody makes a wrong statement in the presence of Jesus when it comes to biblical information, he will take that opportunity and get it right. Okay? But secondly, Jesus himself, go back to John chapter 6. Four times in the sixth chapter of John, Jesus talks about the resurrection on the last day. John 6:39. Mr. Bolton, would you read that? John 6, verse 39.
This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, and raise it up on the last day.
And then, how about verse 40, Elena? John 6, verse 40. Okay, those are both pretty clear. The resurrection's happening on the last day. Okay. How about, there's a couple more in this passage. 44, verse 44. John 6:44. Carolyn, would you read that? John 6:44.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Same point, isn't it? Raise him up on the last day. And then, Talia, can you boom it out, verse 54? It's pretty clear. There's a resurrection that's coming on the last day. Okay? If you want another source other than John 6, you can check out John 12, verse 48. Same guy says it, so okay. It's pretty clear. Martha had this figured out. On the last day, there's a resurrection. But Jesus' response to her, guys, is this. He says, when she says that, Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. That's a powerful statement. Because from our perspective, we think about Jesus as the one who's been raised from the dead. They haven't even thought about Jesus dying yet, let alone thought of him as being somebody who's going to be raised from the dead. So to Martha, this would be an earth-shattering statement. Like, Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. I want you guys to go with me to Revelation chapter 1. I need this kind of stuff, and it just gives me goosebumps because it gets down into... I need to know this. I had a pretty intelligent, educated fellow in college I worked with, and we had a conversation when spiritual conversations, and he told me one day, he's like, Luke, people used to worship the sun because they didn't understand it. Like, they thought, the sun's the source of life, and certainly the sun provides energy and stuff, but we didn't understand it, so it was an object of worship. And he gave me a couple other examples like that, and he said, the only reason people worship Jesus is because they don't understand death yet. So when we understand death, what happens on the other side, like, then nobody's going to worship Jesus anymore either. And, the reality, and I shared with him at that point in time, but I've thought about it a lot more since. No, the reason we worship Jesus The reason I worship Jesus is because he's the only one who can explain death and the other side to me. He's the only one who's been there and back to tell about it. I'm going to listen to that guy. It's always interesting to me. You guys know you have different scenarios in life. You're maybe a conversation with a few people around. And there's always kind of the know-it-all person who just starts talking and they don't have a clue what they're talking about. And then sometimes you're fortunate enough to be in a conversation, you ask a question, and there's somebody who actually has some experience with it. And the person who has experience with it, like, they start talking, you're like, oh, this person, they've been there, like, they know what they're talking about. Because Jesus is the one, anybody can have all sorts of theories about reincarnation, and, you know, the list goes on and on about what happens on the other side. Jesus been there and back. I'm going to listen to him. I like Revelation 1, 17 and 18. Caleb, would you read these?
When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades.
Jesus says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I was dead. Jesus died. He went through that for a very specific reason. And matter of fact, it was, guys, I'm going to veer off for just a second, okay? So, you ever think about the stone that was rolled away? I don't think the stone got rolled away to let Jesus out. When I looked at the Gospels carefully, I think Jesus came out. Well, that stone was, the stone got rolled away so that we could see the thing was empty. Now, Jesus, after that point in time, following Jesus' resurrection, he was not limited in the way that a normal human being is limited. Like, he could show up in a room. He could walk in a different form. But yet, that physical body was the exact same body that went in. That's why he can tell Thomas, come here. Check it out. Go ahead, put your hand in my side. You know how important that is? I mean, he's eating fish. He's letting these guys touch it. So they know. The same guy that went in, came out. The physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential for us to have confidence in that final resurrection on the last day. The book of Acts is really interesting. It talks about in the first few verses about Jesus appeared over a period of 40 days, but it says by many convincing proofs. The witnesses that Jesus chose, he proved it to them in all sorts of different ways that he is the same guy that was crucified. Never seen anything like that before. Never heard of anything. Now, actually, they had seen something a little like that before because they'd got to witness Lazarus. Jesus set the stage for his resurrection by what he does here with Lazarus. But, you know, in all of history, prior to this point in time, who's ever heard of something like this? So, there's a movie out. I can't remember the name of it. Maybe somebody can help me. It's about a centurion who kind of after the fact, he goes in search of. You guys know what I'm talking about? Risen. Thank you. Risen. And it's not biblical. It's, what's the word I'm looking for? It's like surmising what could have taken place. But it's kind of cool the way it's put together to just think about.
It's kind of like Ben-Hur.
Yeah.
Ben-Hur did a lot of things up to that point that were interesting and just from what could have happened.
Yeah, I always enjoyed Ben-Hur. And it just runs some biblical things in there, but the story, hey, this is things that could have happened, right? It's the story along these lines. Well, Risen is kind of an after the fact, after his resurrection, but it is cool. I think it's worth watching if you haven't seen it. It's not I want to be clear on that. It's not, don't confuse it. This is biblical fact. But it's a cool thing to think about. And that centurion gets convinced when he sees Jesus after he's been raised from the dead. Now, I want to just... Wow, I'm running out of time. But I think one other important thing on this. A question I had in my mind is, well, Jesus was crucified basically in front of everybody. All these million plus people that heard about it and knew about it, about the crucifixion that went down, why wouldn't Jesus just afterwards, resurrection, go around and make sure that all sorts of these people saw him? Why was he so careful to basically have chosen witnesses? I was like, why? It wouldn't have just been easier. Here's why. Guys, you ever... In a courtroom testimony, anybody gets up there and the testimony sounds good until the cross-examination. And then you start catching people their own... They never saw this. They never... Well, there are a lot of people, even if they see stuff, you know them, I know them. They dramatize, they put their own version, the story's not... When it comes to you, the fish they caught was this big, but by the time it's like, okay, Jesus doesn't... There's already enough confusion out there in the religious world the way this is. Jesus wanted to make sure the witnesses were going to be reliable witnesses that were going to have the true story and stick to their guns on that. And boy, those guys did, didn't they? Almost all of them died a martyr's death because they would not change their testimony of what they'd seen. It was consistent. It was the same. So, what I'm saying is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, this is probably the most important event in all of history. Not just for the world, but for you personally, your faith. Whether or not you can believe and have absolute trust in God, did Jesus really rise from the dead? He's working on a preview of that with Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Then he makes some statements that we got to hurry through here. I like you, Aiden. That happens to me all the time. Let's go back to John 11. I just want to hit this really quick. I am the resurrection and the life. John 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. The point in time Jesus is saying this, those who would believe in Jesus, even if they died, they would live on. And then Roger follows that up. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I think he's talking about New Testament Christians. We are put to death in the waters of immersion. We've been raised to life. We never die. The physical body, but real life. Eternal life. That starts at our entrance into that relationship with Christ. After we've been immersed into Christ. And that is never broken. We never die. Yes, Caleb.
It's just interesting. Verses 25 and 26 remind me of this conversation that the law with the woman.
Yeah.
It sounds a lot like what he said
there. The life aspect of it. That Jesus communicated with the woman at the well, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit there, isn't he? There's life in Christ, and if you stay in Christ and you stay connected to him, I'm pulling all sorts of John together, but John 15, Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. If we abide in him, he abides in us. Well, like, you're never gonna lose your life. Ever. Okay. So, guys, this is the great hope of the Christian. This world, let's just be honest, this world stinks. You fix your hope on this world, you are going to be, it's going to be disappointment after disappointment after disappointment with one big final disappointment. But as Christians, guys, we have an awesome hope. The hope of the resurrection from the dead. Got a bunch of verses written down. We don't have time to look at them. I've been reviewing 1 Peter and there's just, have your hope fixed completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope fixed completely there. That means don't let it veer off onto something else that's temporary, that's passing, that isn't going to bring you through. There's a verse from Proverbs, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is the tree of life. Have you ever hoped in something, maybe even as a kid, like maybe your family, like, hey, they kind of put this thing out there, like maybe we're going to be able to go to Disneyland or something, and they just never end up having the money to do it, or, you know, it's just maybe different as a kid, something like that, you get your hopes set on it, and then it just doesn't happen. Maybe somebody's coming to visit, and then their trip gets canceled. I just never liked the feeling of that. You're all up, 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 and then deflated. Well, in life, guys, any times, honestly, that I've fixed my hope on things in this world, there's sometimes been some immediate, instant gratification, fulfillment, but there's always the depression that comes in when it's not what it was really promised to be. And so, I just want to encourage you. Like, I want to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. I want to encourage you guys with me this week. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope that's real. It's the only hope that's sure. It's the only thing that's going to pull us through. It's the only thing that's that anchor, the scripture says, for our soul. There are all sorts of waves, aren't there? Wind, waves, stuff trying to toss you around. There's an anchor for the soul, the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The final question is a million-dollar question. Jesus asked Martha, he asked every one of us, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he says to the others, he says, do you believe this? That's the question. Great question. Nothing more important than to find the answer to that question. Make sure you know. Change your life, change your eternity. All right. Mr. Schaefer, would you close us with a word of prayer, man?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King and glorious God, we are so appreciative for the opportunity to get together and to learn more about Christ and to have our faith strengthened. Lord, it is a very comforting thing to know that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the life and the resurrection. Lord, I am encouraged by the things that He tells us through the Scripture. Lord, we read out of Revelation tonight, and I can't help but think that part of that, of what He said about the fact that He was dead and that He is now alive, is for us, so that we would be reminded of the fact that He did, in fact, go through the grave. He went through death. He did what He needed to do in order to not only free us, Lord, from our sins, but to give us life everlasting. And Lord, that is so important and such a focal point of what Jesus is really working on, really through His ministry, that this life that we've been given is precious and that it is eternal. And Lord, where we spend that eternity is up to us. And Lord, I just pray that as we continue to learn and we continue to encourage and we continue to grow, that You help us to keep our eyes focused there and help us remember, Lord, that everyone around us is a soul. A soul that needs to hear about this message of the gospel so that they can make their own decision. Lord, it's easy to be discouraged by the people around us. It's easy to be distracted by the things of this world. But Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on the Christ, the One who has given us life and the One who has shown us the way. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Great week, guys.